In verse 22 of this passage, the writer urges these Jewish Christians to approach God in full assurance of faith. That's an interesting expression. We are introduced here to two things basic to real Christianity: faith and the full assurance of it. And notice, they appear here as two separate blessings. And it raises an important and interesting question. Is it possible to believe on Christ for salvation and yet lack assurance that you are a believer? Or put another way, is there a difference between the commitment that unites us to Christ and the comfort that we are one with Him? Does this really matter in real terms? Now, probably you know that much modern thinking amongst evangelicals isn't really interested in questions such as these. The modern thinking wouldn't reckon it very important. There is a tendency to discourage Christians from taking any notice of how they feel and from examining themselves, their state, their frame, their inward condition. The great watchword is faith, not feelings. And whereas that's very true, yet for some believers, although faith is their great concern, feelings still plague them. Doubts and fears are a reality, and often they're greatly unsettled as to where they really stand, what their true position is before the Lord, the reality of their faith or not. It's a very neat way of putting it, but somehow the problem doesn't go away. It's been expressed like this as well, concerning the promise in the gospel that all who believe on Jesus shall be saved. The saying goes, "He said it, I believe it, that settles it." Well, that's very true. But still, there are those who experience real difficulty regarding personal assurance that they are saved. And all the neat reasoning in the world doesn't seem to help them with their personal inward struggles. The fact of the matter is that there are cases in the Bible of people who truly believe, and yet they lack the assurance of that, the comfort of it, the joy and the certainty of it. You've got an expression like the one David uses in Psalm 30 and verse 5 and verse 7, for instance, where David can sing on the one hand, Psalm 30 and verse 5, "In his favor is life." The idea there that he feels the favor of God towards him, knows in his heart that he is one of God's chosen and specially loved people. And yet he can say in verse 7, not so long afterwards, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." And he's lost that joy, that assurance, that certainty. And he's now struggling. And he's now in perplexity. God seeming to hide his face, and David is troubled. What about Isaiah 50 and verse 10, where the prophet addresses people who can be in this case? Isaiah 50 and verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. There surely is a picture of someone who is a true believer, hearing the Lord, obedient to him, and yet he's walking in spiritual darkness, and he has got no personal inward light, no comfort, no joy. His basic state is assured, and yet his feeling and his frame, how he sees himself, is far different. And one further example, 1 John 5 and verse 13. You've got there John writing to true believers, and he's anxious that as a result of his epistle to them, 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. An implied difference. They believe on the name of the Son of God, but there is something further that they might know. They have the assurance, the personal certainty that they have eternal life. The implication being, you see, that there can be a difference between the reality of a faith that brings us into union with Christ and brings us into possession of his salvation on the one hand, and yet the personal certainty of it, the assurance in our souls that we really are saved, that we really do belong to the Lord, and that we're safe forever. There are believers who do not find this so straightforward. There are some believers, and they can seem to go through the whole of their Christian life. Everybody knows they're real Christians except themselves. I've known of some believers, they've lacked assurance of their salvation even to their dying day. And even on their deathbed, they've had no comfort that they are going to heaven. Their pastor has known for sure that they're saved. There's every evidence, no doubt. But as far as the believer himself is concerned, bereft of any personal faith, any personal assurance of faith and certainty. What I'm saying is, there is nothing wrong, nothing necessarily wrong or terrible, for a real Christian to be safely in Christ and yet for him not to have the confidence and personal assurance that it is so. And although the Lord owns him and the Lord loves him and sets him down as one of the saints, as far as the person himself goes, there isn't the joy and the peace in believing that he would like to have. And there are many struggles, doubts and fears which beset him. This is something that is biblical, something that can be, not something that is desirable, but something that is possible. And therefore you've got in this little phrase, full assurance of faith. You can have faith, but you can lack the full assurance which can come with it. Well now, of course it makes no difference in the end to such people. They're still saved, Christ is still theirs, but they will be plagued with doubts and fears, and they will lack the comfort that could be theirs. Assurance is an additional blessing that fills the soul with joy and peace, and that's certainly what the Lord wants us to have. He gives his blessings in this way, not only the blessing itself, but the enjoyment of the blessing. Our God is so good and so gracious that whatever he bestows, he wants us not to have the thing only, but the treasure of it, the gladness of it, all the felt benefits of it as well.
And in this matter of so great salvation, the Lord doesn't want his people to be dragging their feet, unsure, all the way to heaven. But he wants them to know that they're possessors of salvation, know that they're going to glory, know that eternal life is theirs, and to be skipping and dancing to glory. The Lord wants more than we are prepared often to realize. Well, now, let's explore this subject together. The whole business of faith and the assurance of faith. May it perhaps help someone this evening? Perhaps it may pinpoint some particular case or need among us. Let's look into this thing, using as a basis this little expression in this place, full assurance of faith. Let's say in the first place, as we explore it, that saving faith is something that can be described and something that is very, very real. Now, saving faith, what we mean by that is faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. There is a faith, of course, that is a mere assent to the gospel, a mere assent to truth, a faith that acknowledges that Jesus is a historical person, that the Christian faith may well be true, a faith that will take people to church nominally and go through the motions of worship. We're not talking about that. The devils believe and they tremble because they know the things of God are real. We're talking about saving faith, a belief which has Jesus Christ as its object, a confidence and a reliance which is wholly founded and based upon him. Now, this faith, this saving faith, this faith that brings us salvation in Christ, it's been described like this. Faith is the eyes of the soul that look to Jesus Christ. Faith is the legs of the soul that go to him. Faith is the mouth of the soul that asks him to save you. Faith is the hands of the soul by which you receive Christ and all his saving benefits. Faith is the weight or the recumbence of the soul by which you lean and rest upon Christ. It's saving faith. And it is all taken up with the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Christian faith, saving faith, is nothing if it is not wholly, wholly to do with Jesus Christ. That's why you've got expressions in the New Testament like believing on Christ. It means committing yourself to him, trusting in him, relying on him, casting yourself upon his atonement, upon his righteousness, so that you're adopted through him and you're placed among God's children. You're given the inheritance of heaven. You're made meet for that inheritance among the saints in light. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by him, and you begin to live as a real Christian for Christ. Now all this comes through the medium of faith. As we come in all our need and helplessness to Jesus Christ, and we receive him and all that he has to give us. Very often, when we're converted and we're new Christians, we've got the full assurance of faith, the initial experience of repentance from sin and turning to Christ and believing on him and the work of the Lord which produces this. There's a felt experience, and we've got the assurance at the beginning, That's why Paul can write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, and he can say, when our gospel came to you, this message which brought you to Christ, it came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The new Christians know that these things are real to them and for them, and they have the assurance. Their initial experience is often like Pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when he came to the cross and his burden fell off his back and he gave three leaps for joy. There's assurance in the very experience of conversion. Everything is different. You're walking on air. It seems as if heaven has come down and glory has filled your soul to a greater or lesser extent. There's a spiritual elation involved. All the emotions are affected, and you can't deny that the Lord has dealt with you and you've met him. But it doesn't always last, and you can lose the inward certainty of it, and you can have all kinds of personal struggles and perplexities, and you look back perhaps to the time when you knew you were converted and you wonder, was it real after all? I don't seem to have those same feelings now. Those joys I once had, those experiences I knew, all the desires and all the things that I counted so precious, they've waned. I've lost so much. Was I really converted? Am I really a Christian after all? Well, there is such a thing as saving faith, and initially it brings its own assurance indeed, but it can wear off the feelings that come with it. So the second thing we need to ask is this: having defined saving faith a little, the question is, when do we tend to lose this assurance? How is it that we can get into this way whereby we're struggling and we're singing like William Cooper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Well, it can come about through different causes. One cause can be this: periods of desertion. Does that sound a strange expression? Deserted? By whom? Deserted by the Lord. Really? He who has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, deserted by him? Not absolutely. But in terms of sometimes withdrawing from us the felt comfort of the gospel and of his love to us. And that is a real thing. The Lord in his sovereign dealings will sometimes lead his children through a time whereby they are bereft of their happy friend, their happy sense of assurance. Now, we looked at Isaiah 50 and verse 10, and certainly that refers to a case of this spiritual desertion. Isaiah 50 verse 10, you see that someone who is genuinely fearing the Lord, obeying the voice of his servant, but he's walking in darkness and he has no light. What's happened? Well, it's as if the Lord has made the light of his countenance to go behind the cloud, and his child has to walk as a Christian, and there is that absence of real joy in the Lord, which is our strength. It's hard to pray, hard to sense the Lord's love and favour. The soul seems barren and hard and cold.
and there's much discouragement. Fearing the Lord, obeying His voice, walking in darkness, and has no light. And that absence of the felt sense of His presence can be oh so real. The darkness can be terrible. If you feel like this at any time, it does not mean that you are not a Christian. If you have really believed on Christ savingly, it is perfectly possible for you to be in a felt darkness and an inward discouragement and have no spiritual comforts whatsoever for a time. You are lacking the assurance, and it's the Lord's way of dealing with you. And of course, the great benefit of such an experience is that we are then called upon to really show what matters most to us. Are we content? Are we content to be without these felt comforts after all? Or is our reaction, oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even unto His seat? And does it draw out from us all the greater longings for the light of His countenance again, and all for the felt sense of His love in the soul? This is the benefit very often of such a time of desertion. It seems to really quicken us and really prove where we stand and how much we really love the Lord by our groping after Him and longing after Him the more. And that's why the second part of verse 10 says, if you like this, well, let him trust in the Lord and stay upon His God, and the light will come again, and the Lord will shine upon you ere long. But it proves, like perhaps nothing else, that we are a child of light and of grace when we can't live without the felt sense of His presence and that joy and the brightness of His nearness to us. Yes, there is perfectly possible this condition of having real, genuine, saving faith, yet to not feel like a Christian and not have the light and enjoyment of a Christian in the darkness because of spiritual desertion. Thank God for such a teaching in the Scriptures, because otherwise we might have all kinds of worries and anxieties about our case. We might be tempted to think, well, if this is how it is with me, am I a Christian at all? Not necessarily. No, the child of light can be walking in darkness and still be the child of light. He simply lacks his assurance. Well, in periods of desertion, the assurance can go. Another case, another cause of loss of assurance is this: when we feel sorely tempted to sin. You see, in times of temptation, the sin we are tempted to commit is something that is powerfully appealing to our old nature. Otherwise it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? If our lusts, if our corrupt desires are not tempted to go after this thing, longing to embrace this thing, it wouldn't be a temptation. But temptation is something that draws out the worst in us or from us. And at such times, we feel horrified. Horrified that I could want to do this thing. I find it within me that there is a desire for this thing which is so contrary to God's will and to His holiness, is so foul and sinful. And the very fact that we can want to lay hold of the pleasures of some sin or other can send a message to us. Can I be a real Christian? that such desires and cravings are in my soul? Am I really converted? Surely if I were a Christian, I wouldn't be feeling like this. I wouldn't be wanting this. I wouldn't feel lured and half seduced by this horrible thing. And we are appalled and amazed at the things that are dredged up from our foul, vile nature. And we wonder, are we converted? Are we in a state of grace? And we can have our assurance badly shaken. But let's remember, dear friends, what regeneration is. It's not the eradication of the old nature, is it? It's the forming of a new nature within us, which is to dominate and hold us under its sway. But the old nature is there, the old man remains, even though the new man is to be put on. And the fact is, by nature we are still the same sinners we always were, by nature. By grace we live differently, but by nature we are still capable of doing those same things. And there is not one Christian who is not capable, not incapable of doing all the terrible things he used to do before he was regenerate. And sometimes the devil knows how to stir up and incite and lure and draw so that we find ourselves going after these things which we thought we had left behind years ago. The old nature is still there. Got to be mortified. Got to be put down, kept under, starved. And the new nature strengthened and lived according to. But it's a fact that real Christians, born again, regenerate believers, find that they can still be tempted to even the worst things that blighted and disfigured their lives before they were Christians. You find Paul writing to believers in the New Testament churches, warning them against the foul sins like fornication, the lust of the flesh, and all kinds of things. They could still fall, and they were still tempted that way. Didn't mean they weren't Christians. Meant that they still had the old nature. But in times of temptation, we are tempted sometimes to have doubts about ourselves. Well, let's not give way to such doubts. Let's rather thank God that we have the grace to stand in times of temptation and be kept, and that we do want to go the Lord's way and live holy lives, and that that's what means most to us. When we are severely tempted, though, we can lose our assurance. Let me mention a third cause of loss of assurance. It's when we neglect any known duty. The Apostle John, writing in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says something interesting there in that place. He says to the believers there, he points up one particular duty, that of practical Christian love. Not loving in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, if some brother has a practical need and we are able, then it's a good work of love to help that one and meet his need in some way. And then he says, verse 19, 1 John 3, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. See, he says, if you are able to be faithful in that duty which the Lord gives you to do, you will know that you are of the truth. You will know that you are of the truth, and you can assure your heart before him. You'll have the assurance.
the Lord honours you. If you do a Christian thing, then you will feel like a Christian. And that's a blessed thing to feel. That's a way of assurance. Do what he's told you, obey his precious word, and you'll have the feeling, his seal upon you, that you're doing right and doing something for him, and you'll feel assured that you belong to him. But conversely, the other side of the coin is neglect of a clearly revealed duty will mean that you are acting unlike a Christian, and that you'll lose that comfort and assurance in your heart. Some revealed thing in the Bible, or some clearly indicated providential direction the Lord wants you to take, and you refuse to do it, deliberately disobey, then that's acting unlike a Christian. And that's to forfeit that sweet sense of assurance that you belong to him. You see, in Hebrews 10 verse 22, notice the connection between full assurance of faith and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. If you want the full assurance of faith, there mustn't be the evil conscience, that strickenness in your heart which makes you feel bad that you've omitted something, you've disobeyed the Lord, you've done something wrong. Get rid of the evil conscience by doing what's right, and he'll bless you in your conscience, and it'll assist that full assurance of faith. Oh, my dear friend, if you come to some part of the Bible, some precept in the Bible that you have a problem with, and you hold out against the Lord, you'll not only displease the Lord, you'll lose your own comfort and your own blessedness. It'll be to your detriment. Say no to the Lord in any respect, and you damage the comfort and the certainty and confidence before him that you really are his. Well, we know the cure then. So live that we might be able to, as it were, look the Lord in the face. And as far as you know, there's nothing that I've deliberately omitted to do. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it with a glad heart for his sake. Do it. And the Lord will honour you and bless you and put his seal on your heart that you are his. Living like a Christian, obeying as a Christian, makes you feel like a Christian and can assist the assurance of faith. That's why it is that careless living, lax living as a Christian. And it's perfectly possible, isn't it, for us to lay hold of the doctrines and yet to sit very loose to the practice. We are great believers, but we are poor livers. And if that's the case, inwardly something will shrivel and we'll lose some sweetness and assurance when we neglect any known duty. Of course, you can add to this, whenever we become guilty of some particular sin, and that is a terrible time, when there is some deliberate sin, when temptation is yielded to perhaps, or when the devil has caught us off guard in a weak moment and we have fallen, and then of course the blessed assurance disappears. Oh, what a terrible thing. No wonder David in Psalm 51 could fear for himself when he's been brought to repentance, when he's been brought into the Lord's presence as a penitent, calling upon the Lord for forgiveness, longing for that clean heart again,
and that right spirit within him. He says, verse 12 of Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I'd lost it. There's no joy of salvation. There's no blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. While we're sinning, while we've given way and yielded ourselves to what's wrong. And David prays for that restoring of the joy of his salvation. Thank God it can come back when there is repentance, but oh, we lose it. You can't have your sin and the felt sense that we are his. That's what we forfeit. But thank God that David was restored. So neglect of duty, some particular sin. And one further cause of a loss of assurance, and it's this. It can be purely a matter of our temperament, how we're made inwardly, our psychological makeup. Next time you read Pilgrim's Progress, be sure to look at the second part and read the conversation between Old Honest and Great Heart concerning a man called Mr. Fearing. These two good men speak about Mr. Fearing, who is a mutual friend, or was a mutual friend of theirs. He went to heaven, went across the water to the celestial city. But Old Honest and Great Heart are talking about Mr. Fearing. The thing about Mr. Fearing was this, that he was made in such a way, psychologically, he had such a temperament that he was always fearful and doubting, highly sensitive, tender conscience, always ready to fear the worst about himself, feeling very unworthy, doubting that he was a real Christian, worried if at the end when he had to cross the river he wouldn't be drowned and would never make the celestial city. And it said, Great Heart says to Honest, he had, I think, a slough of despond in his mind, a slough that he carried everywhere with him, or else he could have never been as he was. Now the thing about Mr. Fearing was this, that he could never bring himself to believe hardly that he was a pilgrim, and that the promises and the blessings and the things prepared for him were for himself. He could believe it were for others, but he didn't feel he was worthy himself. He was also ready to put himself down, fear that he'd sinned and failed, worried about every little thing, a melancholy turn, and he didn't have the joy, the confidence he could have had. It was a temperamental thing. There are some believers like that, aren't there? Mr. Fearings. Genuine pilgrims. Old Honest was his friend, which is significant. Honest. An honest pilgrim was his friend. And Great Heart, his guide, spoke well of him. But he was someone who lacked that extra joy and personal assurance. There are many Christians like that. Perhaps William Cooper, the hymn writer, was another, and for the same reason. There's a melancholy strain in his hymns. Quoted them earlier. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. He needed all the help John Newton could give him to keep his spirits up, to keep him from falling inwardly and becoming gloomy about himself. It's a real infirmity, this, that the Lord sympathizes with. Ah, such dear believers need much grace and much tender help. But it is true that by the very cast of our mind we can be rather pessimistic and gloomy and lack that assurance that could be ours. And it's a personal problem to people made this way. Well, these causes then, periods of desertion, when severely tempted, neglecting known duty, guilty of sin, or purely temperamental. Real causes of the problem. Let's conclude now, as we see in the third place, how can we come to a fuller assurance? How can we be helped here? What is there for us that will assist us? Well, dear friends, the apostle exhorts us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's not automatic, but if we attend to certain things, it can be ours. Let's in the first place appreciate that there is a difference between the two, faith and the assurance of faith. And what saves us is not our assurance. Our assurance is by the by. The lack of it will not deprive us of Christ. It's faith. By grace ye are saved through faith. And it's the gift of God that works that faith in us. It's faith that brings us to Christ. Faith that makes us one with a wonderful Saviour. We can lack the assurance of it, but it does not take Christ away. We are still one with Him. And we might not see the faith, but the Lord sees the faith. And He owns us as His believing child. And that's the great thing. Let me illustrate it this way. A few times throughout the year I have to go down to London. And I take the train from Chester, usually changing at Crewe. And knowing the distance involved and the expense, it would be a very, very serious thing if I found myself on the wrong train. And so changing at Crewe, I usually double check to make sure which platform the London Euston train is going from at Crewe. And sometimes I even ask the man on the platform, the official. But there have been one or two occasions when I've got on the train at Crewe and I've sat down and I haven't been wholly certain that this is the London train. I more or less am. Everything seems to sort of fit in, but I've not been absolutely certain. But the thing is, if that was the London train, my lack of certainty would not make any difference. That train will take me to London. If I am in the train, I am bound for London. My uncertainty and misgivings makes no difference. My friend, if you are in Christ, if you are believing on the Son of God, you are going to heaven, and He will take you there. Your doubts, uncertainty, misgivings make no difference to that. Let's get that distinction clear in our mind. And in addition, dear friends, let's bring God's word to bear upon this. What is it that feeds and nourishes and assists us to be sure? Well, it's God's word. Look at these verses here in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, you can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Are you trusting in His blood? Well, then you have access into the holy presence of God, and you can even come to Him with boldness. You have it. You have it. It's yours by possession. Believe it and make use of it and come to Him in prayer. You've got this new and living way which the Old Testament believers never saw so clearly. Through the veil, His own rent flesh, you can come into the presence of God through what Christ has done for you. You have a high priest who pleads for you, brings your name before God. Come near with a true heart, genuine, in full assurance of faith. Your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the profession of our faith. What will go so far to dispel doubts and fears is to come back to the Word. What does the Word say? Let's ground our confidence here. And the Lord can marvellously assure us. Coming back to the train illustration, if I were travelling down south on that train, hopefully going to London, one thing that would assure me completely would be if I were to be able to go to the window and look at the notice in the window, London, Euston, via Reading and whatnot and so on. Ah, that settles it. The word has confirmed it. I'm on the right train. God's word confirms what we believe and strengthens our assurance. Come back to the promises. Think about his faithfulness. Reason that if you cast yourself upon him, he will not fail you or forsake you. And pray indeed that God will work his word into your heart so that you really know that believing on Jesus, you have eternal life and you have all the privileges and blessings and prospects of being a real Christian. And can you examine yourself? And can you find within your life that there are those things that make you distinctively and obviously a Christian? The thing about Mr. Fearing was that although he was so fearful of his own case, when he went through Vanity Fair, he hated the place. He hated it. And Greatheart said it would have been a surprise if we hadn't both been hit over the head by the people at the fair because of how Mr. Fearing thought of their fooleries. He had no heart for the world. And dear friends, if you feel a heart that's withdrawn from the world, a heart that's in love with Christ and longs to go his way and see him in heaven at last, that's not natural. That's gracious. There must have been something wrought in you to be like that. The Lord has weaned us from the world and is weaning us from the world, making us think of a better world and living for him. There's something that's happened to us that can only be explained in terms of converting grace and saving faith. And lastly, dear friends, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's been illustrated like this. Here is a father and his little boy going for a walk. The little boy belongs to the father. They're holding hands. The boy is a little bit at a distance from the father, a distance of his arm. He knows that he's a child, he's his father's child, but they stop. The father bends down, picks up his boy, and in that spontaneous expression of love, hugs the child. And the child knows in an extra way that he is loved by his father and belongs to him. And you see, we have the Holy Spirit. We are the children of God. There is the spirit of adoption, but that spirit of adoption can at times bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I put it reverently, the Holy Ghost can cause, as it were, us to feel that the Father has given us a spiritual hug. And we are hugged and loved of God, and we feel it in our souls, the assurance direct to our hearts. And that is a blessed thing which dispels doubts and fears and makes us know for certain that we are his and his truly. Well then, faith without works is dead. But we never read that faith without assurance is dead. Very much alive. We can get to heaven without assurance, but we can have a little bit of heaven now if we have the assurance as well. We can go more comfortably and more happily home, especially in the prospect of death. Well, may the Lord bless us then and take us there and give us to know something of that full assurance of faith, to the greater glory of his name and the increased comforts of our hearts.